This morning, we want to look at verses 7 through 11. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, where Jesus declared, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus is declaring that he is going to send the Holy Spirit when he departs. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Greek word for sin is harmatia. It means to miss the mark. Our English word sin actually has its derivation in the same thought, to miss the mark. It comes from Old England and an archery game in which they would take a pole in the field and put a hoop in the top of the pole, and then the men would shoot their arrows through the hoop. And if they should miss going through the hoop, they were called a sinner. You've missed. And thus we get the derivation for our English word sin. It means literally to miss the mark. Now the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. That is, all of us have missed the mark. No one has hit it. You say, but what is the mark? It's perfection. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, somehow the word sinner is a word that we don't like attached to us. And we sometimes get indignant if we're referred to as a sinner. And yet, when I realize that it means to miss the mark, and the mark is perfection, I'm not ready to stand up and tell you I'm perfect. And I don't think anyone here is ready to stand up and say, "Well, I am absolutely perfect. I've never done a wrong thing in my life, never thought a wrong thought, never been angry, never been upset. I'm just the picture of perfection." No, we all recognize that we have missed the mark, and thus we've come short of the glory of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who warns me when my aim is bad. He's the one who says, "You shouldn't do that," directing me toward the mark. The thing is, we don't always listen to the Holy Spirit when he warns us. I've shared with you concerning my grandson, Charlo. He's 12 years old, and at night when the lights are out and everybody is supposed to be going to sleep, he starts thinking sort of deep philosophical thoughts. And so out of the darkness, my daughter will hear, "Mom." And she'll say, "What is it, Charlo?" "Need to talk to you, Mom." "Charlo, can it wait till tomorrow morning?" "No, Mom. Got to talk to you tonight." And so she'll go in and sit on the bed, and he'll give out his problem. "Mom, I don't know if I'm saved or not." And so she'll go over with him about salvation, and then he'll say, "Well, thanks, Mom." And she goes back to bed. And, "Mom, I don't know if I'm going up in the rapture." So she talks to him about that. And he says, "Well, thanks, Mom," you know. And The other night when she went in, he said, "Mom, I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me." And she said, "Well, Charlo, you remember the other day when you got your dad's golf club out and you were swinging it in the garage and you hit the concrete and broke his club?" "Yeah." "Well, Charlo, was there something inside that said you shouldn't be messing around with your dad's golf club?" "Yeah." "Well, Charlo, that was God speaking to you." "Thanks, Mom." And as she was going back to her bedroom, she heard, "Mom, yes, Charlo, I think God speaks to me an awful lot." The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, speaks to us, warns us. It's the Holy Spirit that reproves us when we have done wrong, tells us that was wrong. You need to apologize. Your response and your reaction was not Christ-like. You need to tell them you're sorry. He's the one that prompts us towards that which is good and convicts us towards that which is wrong. But it's interesting, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. Of sin, he said, because they don't believe in me. Now, I would think that Jesus would have said he will convict the world of sin because they have lied or they have cheated or they committed adultery or they murdered or they stole. But Jesus said of sin because they don't believe in me. You see, Jesus has made provision for whatever sin you may have committed. Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, with the exception of one." The Bible tells us that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that God laid on him the iniquities of us all. There is only one sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "The Father didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe in me is condemned already, seeing he has not believed in the only begotten of the Father." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men will not come to the light because their deeds are evil and men love the darkness rather than the light. Condemned already, they don't need condemnation. By not believing in Jesus, they are condemned. Because Jesus is the only provision that God has made for the forgiveness and the cleansing from your sin. And because he is the only provision that God has made, for you to reject that provision means that you continue and you abide in your sins. Believing in Jesus, receiving him as my Lord, brings to me the pardon and forgiveness. But if I don't believe in him, then I'm already condemned. I'm still in my sin. Now, you may create all kinds of excuses for not giving your life to Jesus and believing in him. But the real truth is, there is sin in your life and you're not willing to give it up. And you don't want to come to Jesus because you know that it would require giving up that sin that is dominating your life. And any other reason that you might seek to give for rejecting Jesus Christ is just a flimsy excuse. The bottom line is, you are living in evil and you love the evil that you're engaged in. Peter said in the last days there will be scoffers who are walking after their own lust. A man scoffs at the gospel of Jesus Christ. He scoffs at you as a Christian because he wants to live after his own lust. He doesn't want to give up his lusting. Jesus spoke against adultery, fornication, bitterness, hatred. Jesus said that we should love everybody, even our enemies. That we should be kind one to another. We ought to be forgiving, and we need to give to those who are in need. Now, what is it about what Jesus has taught that you find so offensive? What do you find so offensive about loving your neighbor as yourself? What do you find so offensive about giving to those who are in need? Forgiving those who have offended you. You see, I want to hold on to my grudges. I want to hold on to my vices. And thus, I do not come to the light. But the only reason is my love for darkness. But the Bible speaks of a day of judgment that's going to come, in which we will stand before God, which is the final court. And according to the scriptures, all mankind will be there to stand before God. And if you stand before God at that time, there will only be one issue, and that is your relationship to his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether or not you believed in him or rejected him as the Lord of your life. We are told that the books will be open and people will be judged out of the things that are in the books, and whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake that is burning with fire, which is the second death. That's the only issue of sin, because you believe not on me. God's not going to get out a list of every wrong thing you've ever done. He's not going to draw your name up on the computer and have everything recorded that you've ever thought or said that was mean or intolerant or all. No, there's only one issue, and that's your relationship to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will testify or convict the world of righteousness. Now, righteousness is doing the right thing. Sin is doing the wrong thing. And righteousness is just doing the right thing. It's living in a right way in your relationship with those around you, your family, your neighbors, classmates, fellow employees. It's just doing the right thing and living the right way. It is living the right way in your relationship with God, having a right relationship with God. Now, no matter how right or how moral you might be, your righteousness can never save you. At your very best, you have fallen short of God's standards of righteousness. As Paul said, we've all come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians 2:8, he said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Your salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. All of the good works in the world cannot save you from the guilt of your sin. Paul said in Romans 11, and if we are saved by grace, then it is not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. In Romans 3:20, he said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that is, by keeping the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law can only give you the knowledge of sin. Where then, he said, is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, he said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works or the deeds of the law. Now, if you're trying to be good enough that God will accept you into heaven, you might as well forget it. You'll never make it. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to testify of righteousness because I ascend to my Father. What's the relationship of these two things? Righteousness and his ascension into heaven. Just this. The ascension of Jesus into heaven was God's declaration to mankind that this is the righteous standard that I will receive into the kingdom of God. If you want to enter the kingdom, this is the standard of righteousness that is necessary. God accepted him. He ascended into heaven because his righteousness was that which God required. Anything less than the righteousness of Jesus Christ will not do. Now, I realize that some of you are very honest people. You're very moral people. You try to live by the golden rule. You seek to do to others as you would like them to do to you. And you are doing your best to get by in this world by living a good life. But that isn't sufficient to get you into the kingdom of heaven. It will bring you peace and happiness perhaps here, but it won't give you an entrance into God's kingdom. You've got to be as righteous as Jesus to make it. One day Jesus said, which one of you can show me my sins, convince me or convict me of sins? He was able to say, I do always those things that please the Father. Paul said God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In all points he was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. For Peter said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. He never spoke deceitfully. Now, can you make those claims about yourself? Can you say that you have never sinned? Now, how many sins does it take to make you a sinner? One. If you've committed one sin, The Bible says if you keep the whole law, yet violate in one point, you're guilty of all. And can you imagine maybe living your whole life until you were 99 years old without ever sinning? Here you are, Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect. You're now in a rest home. And there you are, the perfect example of, you know, perfection. Sweet smile on your face. And, you know, it's just about time. You can't live much longer, but my, you've been great. Isn't that wonderful? The attendant comes in with your lunch and she trips and spills it on you and you get angry and curse at her. Wiped out. 99 years of righteousness down the tubes. One sin makes you a sinner. No, you see, you better not try and make it on your own. The wonderful thing is that God imputes to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ by my faith in Him. It's not my righteousness that I ask God to accept. I cast myself upon Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And as the result of my faith in Jesus, God puts on my account righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, He accounts to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. Sin had separated me from God, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ brings me into fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit will testify of judgment. Now, the scriptures do tell us that a day of judgment is coming. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death does not end your existence. As, what was it, Longfellow said, "Tell me not in mournful numbers. Life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers. Things are not what they seem. Life is real and life is earnest, and the grave is not thy goal. Dust to thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of your soul." When your body is put in the ground, or cremated, the soul continues to exist. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Our system of justice has been weakened and become quite anemic to the point that people really don't fear justice anymore. People are guilty of committing horrible crimes and they've gotten away with it. That is, seemingly gotten away with it. But there is a final place of judgment and justice will be served. No clever lawyer can get the charges dismissed because the evidence was gathered in an incorrect way. Ecclesiastes said, "God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it is good or evil." Paul said in Romans 2, "We know that the judgment of God is according to truth." And do you think, O man, that you are going to escape the judgment of God? John said in Revelation 20, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a day of judgment that is coming for all men. But that is not the judgment that Jesus is speaking of here. He said of judgment, because the prince of this world, or Satan, has been judged. From the day that Adam sinned, the powers of darkness held sway over the earth. At times it became so bad that God had to bring early judgment. The days of Noah, when the earth was corrupt before God. And every man did that, followed the imagination of his own heart towards evil. It happened in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a final day of God's judgment that is coming. But Satan, ruling over the earth, had power over the earth. The powers of darkness ruled upon the earth. But those powers of darkness that ruled over man, that kept man in bondage and subject to sin, those powers were broken through the death of Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer under the power of sin or the power of darkness. When Jesus called Paul into the ministry, he said he was to go to the Gentiles to deliver them from the power of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God. Satan has no longer power or authority over you who are in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that Christ through his cross actually spoiled those principalities and powers. That in his cross he triumphed over them, making an open display of his victory. Now, as you are in Christ Jesus, you are no longer subject to those powers of darkness. That victory that Jesus won over them is yours when you believe in him and you are in Christ. And the witness of the Spirit to your heart is that you have been set free from the power of darkness. It no longer needs to control. You have now in you a greater power than that power that is in the world. And the light of Jesus Christ will dispel the powers of darkness from your life. Paul said, "For sin shall no longer have dominion over you, because you're no longer under the law, but under grace." Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And so the Holy Spirit testifies of sin, the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. He testifies to you of that righteousness that will be imparted to you by your believing in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that God will accept into the heavenly kingdom. The Holy Spirit testifies to you of the judgment of Satan on the cross, to where his power and his hold that once he had upon you was broken, and you can be set free. You no longer have to live under the bondage to the flesh or to the powers of darkness. You can be free from them in Christ Jesus. The witness of the Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. for the witness of your Holy Spirit to our hearts today. That witness of the Spirit that has drawn us to Jesus Christ and caused us to cast ourselves upon Him, believing and trusting in Him for our salvation. That through our faith in Him, we are accounted righteous before You and thus have an entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Thank You, Lord, that You broke the power of darkness that once held us in its grip. We've been set free through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to receive the witness of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Today, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to listen to the Spirit. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you of a better life, a life of righteousness, a life freed from the powers of darkness that are destroying. And I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there make your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on His name. May the Lord be with you, and may you have a glorious week. May you experience the presence and the power of God in your life over the powers of darkness that would seek to drag you down. May you live in the victory of Jesus for His glory.